And God disciplines those who wander from Him because what He's concerned about is our relationship with Him. That is number one on His agenda, as we will also be learning this evening. It's number one on God's agenda to work in our hearts to accomplish His purpose. Now in these moments, I'm going to ask that we pray together and then we look into the Word together as we talk about a subject that God never gets tired hearing about, namely His Son, Jesus Christ. God never wearies. He is the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. So we're going to be speaking about one who is of interest to us and to God, and all of the implications that flow from that. But join me now as we pray together. Our Father, we have come here today having experienced different kinds of circumstances this past week. Each has a different story to tell. For some it is a story of tragedy, maybe a story of heartbreak. For others, encouragement. For others, Lord, who may be wandering far from You, may be a story of disappointment and hurt. And yet we are gathered together today in the strong and powerful name of Jesus to bring our thoughts to bear upon a subject, namely Your Son, that is so special to You. We pray that every single distraction may be put behind us, and we pray that those who are tired may be able to concentrate. Those who are young may be able to understand, and every single one of us changed forever because we've heard a word from the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As all of us well know, Jesus Christ is the most important person who ever lived. He's not only the most important, but He is indeed the most interesting. What can one say about Jesus Christ in 30 minutes? As you know, I began a doctrinal series several weeks ago, and we're continuing that. And as part of a doctrinal statement, we're speaking today about Christ. But how can I speak about Him in a half an hour? Do you know that in the New Testament and the Old Testament, in the Bible, there are more than 250 titles that are given to Him? There would be 250 messages just there if we were to go with the names of Christ. Let me give you just a few, maybe 20 or 25. He is called the Advocate, the Apostle, the Ancient of Days, the Bread of Life, the Bridegroom, the Begotten of the Father, the Brightness of the Father's Image, the Counselor, the Chief Cornerstone, the Deliverer, the Desire of All Nations, the Everlasting Father, the First Fruits, the Forerunner, the Gift of God, the Guide, God, Head of the Church, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lamb, Light, Life, Messenger, Refuge, Redeemer, Stone, Son of God, Savior, Word, Wisdom of God. And on the list goes. For me to tell you today that I want to tell you everything about Christ in 30 minutes would be like saying that in 30 minutes I can tell you the content of every book in the Library of Congress. Not possible. But as I was thinking about the doctrine of Christ, the passage of Scripture that I think tells us most about His person and His work is found in Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to turn to this very famous passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Because in order for us to understand the incarnation, Jesus Christ being both God and man, what we have to do is to begin by understanding where it is that He came from. We must understand who Christ was before we can appreciate Bethlehem. It says in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God." Let's stop there. The Greek word is morphe. He existed in the form of God, not in the sense that He was somewhat similar to God, but He was the same of God. He was the essence of God. I want you to understand that, because the rest of the text will not be appreciated unless you do. When Jesus was in heaven, he was never an assistant to God the Father. He was never the vice president of heaven. Jesus is and was always God, with all of the glory and the attention that that implies. All of us know the sixth chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, and each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the posts of the door shook as the seraphim and the cherubim cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Let me ask you something. Who were the angels singing to? You say, well, God the Father, Jehovah. No, they were singing to God the Son. It says in the 12th chapter of John, verse 41, when it was quoting this passage of Scripture, John says, "It is this that Isaiah said when he spoke of him." And he was referring to Christ on earth. You get the picture? Jesus, having all the glory and the adoration of God, because he is of the same essence of God. And then the rest of this passage of Scripture tells us how Jesus began the descent to success of all things. He did not climb a ladder up, for that was impossible. He already was as high as any being could go. But he began to climb the ladder down. And we're going to see how far he came. Seven steps, and I want you to underline them in your Bible. First of all, he let go. He let go. It says, verse 6, "He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Notice what it says is that Jesus let go of his position. He did not think that that position had to be held onto, but he relaxed his grip. Now, my dear friend, this passage of Scripture is one that is not appreciated in today's world. There is no way that it can be. Surely there is no passage of Scripture in all the Bible that is more countercultural than this. All of society stresses hanging on. Society stresses getting ahead. Society stresses the promotion. Society stresses having money and hanging on to it. We hang on to it by nature. We cleave to it. We hang on to it. It doesn't matter who needs it. It doesn't matter who asks for it. It doesn't matter whether there are poor around us. It doesn't matter how many appeals we hear from the pulpit about the fact that we should give more. We hang on and we hang on and we hang on until our knuckles are white. Jesus relaxed his grip. I want you to notice he let go of that, whereas we always hang on. We hang on to our possessions and we hang on to our positions, and you just try to get us out of our niche. Just try it. We will argue our way through it. We will argue with the boss. We'll give reasons why it is that we should not be demoted. We will argue our case, make ourselves look good, and tear others down just in order to hang on. Jesus let go. That was step number one. Now, secondly, I want you to notice he emptied himself. I think the King James says he made himself of no reputation, but it means he emptied himself. Does that mean, by the way, that Jesus no longer was God? Did he give up his attributes? That's not possible, because Jesus was still God on earth. As theologians have pointed out, what this means is he voluntarily let go of his independent use of his attributes. If I were a millionaire, I could write out a check for $1 million, but if I decided to live with the poor people in Chicago, live in the ghetto, go to work with them, take my lunch along with them, I could live completely as they do, even though I retained the use of this money. I retained it as a possession, but I did not use it in that particular context. And that's the way Jesus was, all the attributes of God, but he wasn't using them, and that's why he became tired. And that's why he became weary, and that's why he slept. So theologians have pointed out that what we have in this passage is this. Notice carefully, it says he emptied himself. It was a voluntary choice on his part to not use his attributes. A voluntary choice. How often do you see that in today's world, where people voluntarily choose to step down? Now, I want you to understand, my friend, today, that when Jesus was in heaven, it was indeed a voluntary decision. God the Father didn't say to him, well, you've got 2 weeks to clean out your office, and then you're getting down to Bethlehem, and I'm changing the locks on your doors. That wasn't the idea. Jesus Christ voluntarily left all of that glory and emptied himself. Then I want you to notice the third step. It says he became, or rather he took the form. He took the form of a servant. Verse 7. Now, my dear friend, have you ever thought of what a servant does? A servant doesn't give orders, a servant receives orders. A servant doesn't own a house, a servant works in a house, and the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. A servant is one who rides on animals, as Jesus Christ rode on animals. A servant does what he is told to do. A servant serves people even though he is not appreciated, even though he is misunderstood. That's what servants do, and that's what God did. Servants wash the feet of other people. And that's exactly what Jesus did, voluntarily humbling himself, taking upon himself, first of all, he had the form of God, now the form, the essence of a servant. Now, as we look at steps 4 and 5, we're going to combine them, because notice it says, he was made in the likeness of men, and then being found in appearance as man, that would be 4 and 5. Do you realize what it must have meant to Christ to come here to this earth? Just think about this for a moment. In heaven, his very presence inspired the worship and the adorations of tens of millions of angels. In heaven, he was constantly hearing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory," and he has been listening to that adoration since time immemorial. He gets down to earth, and what does he receive? He was spit upon. Get with it. Get out of the way. Who are you? Move it. Do this. Do that. We don't believe who you are. You're illegitimate. Who are you to claim that you can forgive sins? Let's push him over the brow of a hill. Let's get rid of him. That's what Jesus Christ endured. Have you ever thought of the transition, the volcanic transition of going from the glories of heaven to being pushed around on earth as servants are pushed around on earth? You know, sometimes theologians try to capture this, and so you have different illustrations that are used for us to understand it, and they'll say, well, you know, it's like a human being. Let's suppose that you could help a pack of dogs out there, and the only way you could really help them is to become one of them. Would you be willing to give up your status as a human being and to become a dog? Terrible illustration. Terrible illustration. Awful. Why? My dear friend, there isn't that much difference between me and a dog. Now, don't check with my wife, okay? After all, we are on a continuum. We are all created creatures. We breathe air and we eat. We are a part of this physical world, and we were granted physical life because we are all creatures. There is no way that you can somehow compare the gap between this creature and that creature with the eternal God. And debased, despised, thankless, painful servanthood. There is no illustration. Text says that he became in the likeness of men and was in the appearance of a man. But he's not yet gone far enough down the ladder. Notice it says, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. To the point of death. I plead with you, please understand today that when the text says this, it does not mean that Jesus didn't have power to deliver himself from death, because obviously he could have called 12 legions of angels and they would have come to deliver him and the whole process of salvation would have been aborted. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. And I have received that, he says, from my Father. He says it is a voluntary decision to die. Now you and I give up our lives. Somebody walks in and says, we're going to fight it out, and they begin to beat us, and we fight back, and they're stronger than we are, and they club us to death. But we do not die voluntarily. We do not go and say, here, shoot me. And Jesus Christ there on the cross was saying, in effect, I'm better than you are. I'm the man in the white suit. I'm God. But go ahead, kill me. Win this once. Just win once. Here I am. And so the text says he was obedient unto death. But there's one last rung on the ladder, and that it says, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Why? Because to die on a cross was the most horrendous and debasing way that one could die. Jesus didn't drink the hemlock. He didn't drink some cyanide so that he could fall asleep and then drift away. He died on a cross. He died in shame. He died naked. He died despised, because even in the Old Testament it says, cursed is everybody that dies on the cross. And Jesus died in a despicable, horrible way. And when he was offered some kind of a tranquilizer that he might drink it, that somehow his pain might be eased, he decided against it, so that he might die with all of his full faculties in progress, all of them working, so that he could take the full import of hurt upon himself and bear it all, so that he could be a substitute, so God's requirements for righteousness could be fully appeased, so that you and I can believe and be saved. Now I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something today. Are you mature enough in your thinking to be able to accept Christ's values as your own? Are you able to embrace a demotion, or is the only thing that you can possibly handle a promotion? Are you able to say that rather than ascending the ladder, I am willing, if God wills it and for His glory, to descend the ladder? Or are we so filled with human nature and Americanism that the only thing we can talk about is winning and earning and promoting? I wonder where we are in our thinking. You and I know that if you want to write a book today that really sells, all that you have to do is to write a rags-to-riches story. A thing will sell like everybody. Everybody. Why? Everybody wants to know how to go from rags to riches. I challenge you to write a book that a publisher will even accept, much less sell any copies of, if it is a riches-to-rags story. Who wants to read about that? And yet here we have before us the most dramatic story of riches to rags that one could ever possibly conjure up. And Here it is, that Jesus Christ being willing to do all this. Why? To bring glory to God the Father. Relaxing his grip and saying, I'll do it for the Father and for those whom I love. As you look at this passage of Scripture, we can see here clearly that it was Christ's humility, that it is humility, I should say, that would lead us to unity in the church. Paul says in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So then Paul says, be like Christ. And I should have read verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and the example is Jesus. Have you ever thought of how many church quarrels would be totally dissipated if we just took the mind of Christ and just used him as our example? Have you ever thought of the unity of believers if we were to say, I will use Jesus as my value system? Clearly, humility is the basis of unity. It is also, by the way, the basis of generosity, because, you see, once Jesus relaxed his grip, well, then he was able to give. And he gave himself for us. I might say parenthetically that in recent weeks it's been shown we're falling behind our budget just a little bit. And I know it's easy to say this because it's popular to say it, but as I was studying this passage this week and thinking about that, it dawned on me with such clarity, I don't think I've seen it with such clarity before, that in America at least, whenever we have a financial problem in a church, it is always, bottom line, a spiritual problem. That may not be true in some countries, but it is in the United States, because we have so much to give. It is our inability to let go, our hanging on, that sometimes makes us very, very frugal, we would call it. Maybe the word is stingy in our giving. I find also in this passage of Scripture that humility is really the basis of exaltation, because it says in verse 9, therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What Jesus was saying is, I'm willing to go through a demotion because I understand it glorifies God the Father. And God the Father is so pleased that he says, in light of the fact that you are willing to descend the ladder, I will exalt you so that every knee will bow and confess you to be Lord to my glory. And does not the Bible teach that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be brought low? As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I couldn't help but think of Lucifer. Don't ever get him confused with Lutzer. You read of him, for example, in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, where six times he says, I will. He says, I will be exalted. I will set my throne above the Most High. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And there he is, clambering and climbing the ladder to destruction. Jesus descends the ladder to success. What a passage of Scripture that is countercultural. And a little bit of Lucifer's rebellion, a drop of that rebellion, has fallen upon all of us. And within us, every one of us hangs on and says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Let somebody else make the first move, but I will, I will, I will. And Jesus says, I gave it all up. And Paul says, there's your example. You want to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ? You want to be able to say, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. You really want to sing that? You go to the cross. You become a servant. You let go. some time ago I read of a missionary who was in a Central American country where they were having a religious festival. And they were selling various religious artifacts that are sometimes used in worship by some people, and there was a sign above this particular shop that said, "Cheap crosses for sale." I've often wondered if that may not be true of us. I want to make it perfectly clear that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that gift that He purchased for you is completely and totally free. It is free for yours to accept and to receive as you trust Him. But after you have believed on Him, He comes to us and says, "I want you to be like Me, and here's how. Remember how it happened with Me. It was going down the ladder rather than up the ladder. It was a demotion rather than a promotion. It was death rather than life. It was humility rather than pride. It was perceived failure rather than success. And My way up was down." Are you willing to say, "Pastor Luther, today, by God's grace, I want to take step number one. I want to let go. The me, the my, the possessions, the things that I own, my position, my wealth, all the things that I hang on to so tightly and so dearly. Today, in the name of Christ, I want to unclasp and say, 'Jesus, it's yours. I'm letting go.'" Step number one. That's the beginning of Christ-likeness, if you please. So that we might be able to sing, "Oh, to be like Thee," and mean it, rather than it just being words that come together nicely in music. His way up was down. Join me as we pray. Our Father, we thank You today that Jesus was generous. We thank You that Jesus loosed His grip on a position of glory, of instant recognition in heaven. He loosed His grip on all of the adoration that rightly came to Him, to be stomped on, to be misunderstood, to be pushed around, to be kicked and whipped and crucified. Incognito, unrecognized for who He was. Incredibly overqualified for roles that He assumed on earth. And today, Father, You are asking us to release our grip that we might be like Him. Lord, do that for us all throughout the congregation, whether it be our money or our position. May we submit it to You and say, "Your will be done." Grant that, Father, I pray. And for those who do not know You as Savior, who have never believed on You, may they trust You even in this moment. Say, "Lord Jesus, thank You for doing all that for me. I receive You today as my Savior and the gift of eternal life." But don't let us go until You've done everything within us that You'd want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.